And so today we're kicking off with a brand new sermon series called Christ in the Old Testament. And to a certain extent, this is going to dovetail in with the Wednesday night Old Testament study group that Alan and Karen lead on Wednesday night, but that doesn't mean you have to be at that to be able to get something out of this. So it's just something that we're going to have an overview of as a church and a focus on over the next couple of months leading up to as we get closer towards Easter. And one of the, I think, the intent of all of this is that for many, the Old Testament is a mystery, and for others would see that the Old Testament is outdated. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to discover that we can understand the Old Testament and that the Old Testament is not an outdated book. So we're going to be looking at, over the next few weeks, a number of key passages that reveal Christ specifically in the Old Testament. But today, surprisingly, you're probably thinking, and you've probably already got your thumb in the pages of your Bible somewhere in the Old Testament. Today we're actually going to be looking at a passage in the New Testament. And you're going, how does that work to find Christ in the Old Testament? We're going to be looking at the New Testament. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through to 27. We're going to read this passage very soon, but let's just pause and ask that God will speak to us today through his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you have given us, the whole Bible. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would speak by your Spirit clearly to us, that we would be able to see your activity, we'll be able to see and recognize your character. We will be responding to your love and your grace and your mercy. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you and you're looking at Luke 24, many of you will be aware that this is what's called a post-resurrection event. So this is an event that's occurred after Jesus has died and has risen again. And it revolves around two people who are walking to Emmaus, which is about 10 kilometres from Jerusalem or something like that. And these two disciples are talking about the resurrection of Jesus, the confusion regarding it. Did it happen? Did it not happen? What does it mean? It all sort of seems a little bit mysterious. And Jesus comes amongst them. He comes alongside them and they're blinded from seeing the identity of Jesus. And so they don't recognize him initially. And they have this conversation and Jesus says these words. And we pick this up in verse 25 through to verse 27 of Luke 24. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all of the prophets have spoken." Just, when he's talking about the prophets, prophets from where? The Old Testament. Keep that in mind. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." What scriptures? I don't think the New Testament had been printed yet, so we're talking about the Old Testament here. Jesus is teaching these disciples from the Old Testament concerning himself. And don't you would have just loved to have been there, like walking along the road with the Messiah himself, and he's like giving them a Bible study, you know, and I could imagine he would have started at Genesis and talked about creation and talked about the promises and the prophecies and the covenants and all of the various things that are contained within the Old Testament concerning Christ himself. I think they could have easily covered that 10 kilometres and continued on learning all about Jesus in those ancient scriptures. Possibly even moved on to Isaiah 53, you know, that one we so often quote. Now, that's not the only time in the New Testament, Luke 24, it's not like that's the one and only that we had to find concerning that. There are a number. Another example is in John chapter 5. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he got involved in an argument with the Pharisees. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus actually says this. He said, "You study the scriptures." Now, once again, what are we talking about? Old Testament. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you'll have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about who? Jesus. Jesus said that himself. Jesus is saying, if you study the Old Testament, it can lead you to him. So the Old Testament is a revelation of Christ. And to a large extent, this will be the basis for this sermon series over the next few weeks. The problem is, and I've got to confess myself, for many, many years of my life as a Christian, I saw the Old Testament as an irrelevant section of books within the Bible. And I had a bad attitude towards it, and I had others who would convince me about that as well, and have a low view of the Old Testament. You know that one where somebody will read a passage and they go, oh, yeah, but that's in the Old Testament, as if it's not as important as what's in the New Testament. For many, they would see that the Old Testament is all about works and the New Testament is about grace, and they conflict with one another. So why bother with the Old Testament? Let's just stay with the New Testament. Now, just a little bit of a history lesson here. Where did we get the term Old Testament and New Testament anyway? Because in the actual Bible itself, in the text, it doesn't refer to them as old and new. As a matter of fact, there's a guy by the name of Origen who's back around about 200 AD, once the books were starting to be compiled, that he framed up the word Old Testament, New Testament. Now, it's actually interesting that he was actually given the credit for that, bearing in mind that he had a pretty dodgy theology anyway. He didn't believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. So we're sort of stuck, to a certain extent, with the term Old Testament, New Testament. For those of you who are still trying to work that one out, the Old Testament, the start of your Bible, about 39 books, New Testament, 27 books. We're stuck with the term Old and New Testament. The problem is that we view the Old Testament as outdated. Now, many years ago when our four kids were really, really young, we got like the Windows 95 computer. You know that one? And you had the little monitor that was about that big and about that deep, and you had to put a floppy disk in and you had to wait half an hour for it to work out what it was going to do. And over time, we got a new computer. And it had the CD-ROM and it had the flat screen and it had all those sort of things. But we thought, as good parents, we thought, four kids around one computer. How about we have the old computer in one room and we'll have the new computer in the other room, and then the kids will be able to, you know, enjoy the computers together. The problem was, you know where I'm going with all this, don't you? Who wanted to play on the old computer? Because that's outdated. Nobody plays with, you know, Windows 95. We had the Millennium Edition or whatever it was back then. It was great at that stage, but we got the old and we got the new. Why would you go back to the old? And I think the problem is that we view the Bible in the same way. We see the Old Testament as, oh, that's the outdated old stuff. The new and improved New Testament is where you stay. And it can create confusion. And as I've said before, a number of people see the Old Testament basing around works, where the New Testament is around grace. And the fact is, in your hands, if you've got your Bible with you, that's what's called a Christian Bible. And it contains 66 books. That's the Christian Bible. Now, I've got no problem with you. If you've got a little pocket New Testament or something like that, that's fine. But there's a reason why God has given us the 66 books of the Bible. And what I want to do is I want to briefly go through three foundational pillars or challenges about this that speaks just as much to me as I hope it will to you. And the first point is this. Why is the Old Testament so valuable? Have you ever thought why? Why is it included in the Bible? Why do we have it there if it's like the old, it's the old Windows 95? Why do you have it if it's of no real value? And I know many Christians would say, I don't want to read it because it doesn't seem to reveal Christ in that. Well, let's have a look at this. The first thing, why is the Old Testament so valuable? The first point I'd like to make is that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament over 300 times. The New Testament quotes passages of the Old Testament over 300 times. It's an amazing stat. Now, for many of you in your Bibles, you'll have a good reference Bible that will have little footnotes down the bottom. And if you've got a good Bible, you'll go along the bottom and you'll actually see the Old Testament quotes footnoted in the bottom of your Bible there. And if you want to do, and you want to, you know, double check, fat check to make sure that it is actually 300 times, do a bit of homework. See how many times you can find a footnote at the bottom of your New Testament. A classic example, I just did it very quickly, I went to Matthew, great place to start in the New Testament. First 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. What is it? It's a genealogy, linking the New Testament right back to the Old Testament, detailed genealogy. Too many of us just skip over that, but if we want to, you can skip over that if you like, and go through it, and just in the first two chapters, I see a quote from Isaiah 7, 14. I see Micah 5 chapter verse 2. I see Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. I see Jeremiah 31 verse 15. I've only got to the second chapter of Matthew through to Revelation, over 300 references, and very much linking Jesus back to the Old Testament. So here's something I'd like to get you to ponder. You could say that the New Testament is a divinely inspired commentary of the Old Testament. And Christ is the key to understanding the Old Testament. I think for many that ponder what's going on in the Old Testament, Christ is the key to all of that. The second is this. The second point I'd like to make is this. All of the early church preachers, they preached from where? The Old Testament. They preached it. In the first few decades of the church, they preached the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't available. Now, most people would say that Jesus died and was resurrected and the early church started around about 33 AD. The only thing the church had to preach from was the Old Testament at that point. And even if we go through to say when the last book, which we believe was Revelation, written by the Apostle John in about 90 AD, was written, so that's 57 years later on from Jesus' resurrection, it's not like we had the New Testament at that point either. It's not like, you know, John finished the last amen on that and sent it off to the publishers and 2 months later we had the completed 27 book New Testament. It didn't happen like that. And as a matter of fact, it was about another 150 or so years before all of those books were compiled together so that the early church would have a New Testament. So for the first couple of centuries of the early church, all the preachers had was the Old Testament. What did they preach? Now, one of the things that I think is a great clue in all of this is, if you want to have a look in the New Testament, is this book called Hebrews. Now, Hebrews in the New Testament is a different kind of book. It's not a gospel. It's not a letter. And the best that commentators can say, it reads like a sermon. And a lot of them sort of say that Hebrews is quite possibly a sermon that was preached to the early church. Now, the interesting thing about that is that I hear that there are 37 quotes, once again, check your footnotes at the bottom of your Bible, about 37 Old Testament quotes in the book of Hebrews. This is what the early church preachers used. And in the book of Hebrews, we see a careful analysis of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and concluding that Jesus Christ is at that centre. The early church, they preached the Old Testament. The third point we see is that the Old Testament gives a clear revelation of Jesus Christ. It may not have been overt because at that point, Jesus was the promised Messiah. It's like looking through a glass dimly. But this is what the New Testament preachers emphasize. As a matter of fact, if we look at 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 and 11, Peter says these things. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, the grace being Jesus, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Peter clearly linking the Old Testament prophecies through to Christ. What grace, Jesus, what prophets in the Old Testament. Therefore, rightly understanding the Old Testament gives us a good and clear revelation of Jesus Christ and explains that it's the fulfillment, not the abolishment of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself even said these words, and we pick this up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus himself says these words, "For truly I tell you, unless heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law," and that's they understood the law, that's the containing within the Old Testament, "until everything is accomplished." In other words, the first 39 books of your Bible, Jesus saying, cannot be broken or abolished or outdated. It actually holds for all time. In fact, Jesus, we read for himself, upholds the inspiration of the Old Testament throughout the Gospels over and over and over again. That's why the Old Testament is so valuable. Second point I'd like to make is this, that quite often we have common mistakes in reading the Old Testament. And there's probably a number, but I just want to point some of the main ones. But if we want to get the most out of our Bibles, 66 books, we need to avoid the following. And the first one is this, that we think the New Testament is the Christian text and the Old Testament are Hebrew scriptures. I've heard this said, and I believe it myself. This was written for the Hebrew people. And so therefore, we don't take as much notice of it. And so what happens is when you think of it like that, you think that it's only really relevant for them. And yet, look, I admit, the Hebrews received the scriptures, they wrote the scriptures, and they guarded the scriptures, but that doesn't mean that it is just for them. An example. Who's the best writer? Who's someone you just love reading their books of? Now, for me, let's say someone like Philip Yancey, you know, wrote some absolutely great books. I believe, as I've read some of his books, it's like he's read that book just for me in my circumstance. You've ever read a book and you go, that's written just for me. Love Philip Yancey. Yet Philip Yancey wrote, and yet he submitted that to publishers. And publishers, they will print it up. They will edit it, they will bind it, they will distribute it. So there's this middle group that do all of the work from Philip Yancey's initial writing through to me receiving. I didn't receive Philip Yancey's book directly from Philip Yancey, unless I went along to one of his, you know, conferences and got a signed copy. But no, it generally goes through publishers and editors and printers and companies and the like. And you could, in a funny sort of way, you could say that the Hebrews were very similar in that regard. They received the word from God, they wrote it, they guarded it, and they distributed it. And we're the recipients of that. Thank you to the Hebrew people. But it's not just for them. It's for everyone. Second mistake in reading the Old Testament is thinking that God is different in the Old Testament. How many of us have made the mistake of thinking that God was different back then? You know, as if to sort of say, look, that's what God did in the Old Testament. I've actually heard it said, that's what God did before he was a Christian. Because he's different now. And it's as if God had, back in the Old Testament, as if he had a different morality or a different character or a different personality. Or for many people, they think, after Malachi and before Matthew, God changed his mind. Oh, didn't work plan A, let's go to a plan B. Nothing could be further from the truth. And for many, they think that when we read the Old Testament, it's about an angry and judgmental God. And when we read the New Testament, we read about a loving and graceful God. Just a quick look through all of this, we see that the person who spoke more about hell than anyone else was Jesus. And he gave clear descriptions of a place of torment and a place of separation in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are many times where God is described as graceful and kind and merciful. In the book of Lamentations, which is basically a song of lament, possibly written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has just witnessed the absolute devastation of Jerusalem. And he's possibly walking back through the ruins, and he's just looking at this great city just laid to waste. And as part of this song of lament, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, we read this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Just letting you know, that's written in the Old Testament about God's kindness and his compassion. And amongst the ruins of this great city, Jeremiah sees evidence of God's grace and mercy and love and compassion. And he reflects on that through that book. And as a matter of fact, you could probably say that that kind of sums up the whole theme of the Bible, the whole 66 books. In the midst of the brokenness of God's creation, he shows his mercy. That's not a theme in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, the Old Testament. It's a continuous theme right through, from Genesis right through to Revelation. The third mistake that quite often happens is that we can easily turn the Old Testament into just tales of morality. You know, it's a bit like the fables, you know, that we read. You know, a little story, a little quirky story with just a good moral. It's nothing more than that. You know, dare to be a Daniel, or slay the Goliath in your life, or, you know, be a friend like Jonathan, or, you know. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with pulling out a story and finding a truth in that, but too often what happens is we see that that is all it is, and we don't see the bigger picture. The Old Testament is far more than just a whole lot of little stories that just got a good little moral tale to it. Which leads me to the third point that I'd like to make. And that is the things to remember when we read the Old Testament. Now, this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but let's just dwell on a few of these points. And the first one is this, and I think this is probably the most important, is that when we read the Old Testament, we need to remember the entire story. The entire story. The Bible is one main story, and it's got numerous subplots, but the problem is quite often when we get stuck in a book or in a passage or whatever, we miss the big picture of God's story. We see individual stories like Abraham and Noah and Jonah and Esther and even Balaam's donkey, and we make it a little story and we forget the bigger picture. It's one story. And that story is about God and his creation, which rebelled, and his activity in order to bring us back and make things right. One of the famous, the most popular movie series within our household, well, one particular member of our family, but is the Lord of the Rings series. And for those of you who've watched all three movies, read the book? A few. Six, seven. It's this magnificent story. And our kids have actually done that. They've watched the Lord of the Rings series end on end on end. And I think it goes for about 12 hours or something, if you're up for it. And it's got all of these twists and turns and these little sub-stories and these little battles and these little love stories and this and that. But at the end of the day, the theme about the Lord of the Rings is about this little hobbit who's got to take a ring up to Mount Doom and drop it into the volcano. That's it. Unless I got it wrong. I think that's what it's about. It takes 12 hours to get there. But the point is That's the main, and every now and then you've got to pull back and go, hang on, that is the point of the story. I'm not going to get caught up in this little subplot over here. And the same, particularly when reading the Old Testament, you could probably argue the New Testament as well. Remember, what is the point of the whole story? God's activity in bringing rebellious people back to himself. And as we read the Old Testament, we see that that gets revealed over time. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 gives us a glimpse of this. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's a picture that this knowledge will increase and be greater and greater as the waters cover the sea. God reveals more and more and more of himself until ultimately it comes to the revealing of Christ himself. One continuous main story. Next point, understand its intended meaning. We need to read the Old Testament as it's intended to be read. We need to understand its context. And that's why I think it's really important for us at the start of 2019 to spend some time just overviewing that so we can get a bit more of an idea of the context of particular passages within the Old Testament and an overview over that over the next few weeks. And when it's done rightly, Christ is revealed. Next point. Notice the patterns. Notice the patterns that are contained within the Bible. And it's not noticeable at first, but it becomes more and more apparent as we study more and more. I am aware that if you're a good and diligent art student, a good and diligent art student will be encouraged to study certain artists. And they will notice the patterns within that artist. It could be the brush strokes, it could be the certain colours, it could be the style, it could be all sorts of different things. But what will happen is, over time, the art student will be able to see a particular art of work and they'll see the pattern and the style and they'll go, that painting belongs to so-and-so. Because they've studied the patterns. And it's the same with the Bible. We read in Genesis that God created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh, and there's this pattern later on in Exodus where the Ten Commandments are given, and God does a very similar thing where he commands his people to work on 6 days and rest on the seventh. It's a pattern and it's repeated for emphasis. Other patterns like Abraham takes Isaac up onto the mountain in order to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac is saved by a lamb. Remarkable. Later on, Jesus becomes that lamb for everyone and he is crucified on a mountain. Patterns. The Passover in Egypt, the angel of death comes to kill the Israelites. And God reminded them if they put blood over the doorposts, they would be saved. Jesus died on Passover. And it was his blood that saved us. Can you see these patterns? That's just two or three that occur over and over, linking the old to the new. Next point, notice the covenants. These are binding agreements between God and man, and there's a number of them. And in particular, we're going to be looking at these over the next few weeks. And how they once again point to Christ. Covenants with Abraham, covenants with Moses, covenants with Samuel, covenants with David, that just point to the ultimate Messiah. Notice the prophecies, and we're going to be looking at them over the next few weeks. Once again, that ultimately point to Christ. Not just one or two of them. I know some of you go, oh, that's Isaiah 53. Well, that's one of them. There are dozens and dozens. And when we approach it in this way, I believe that there will be a really positive outcome, and that is this, that we will grow in our faith. We will be encouraged by God's faithfulness, his mercy and his love, the same God in Genesis as it is in Revelation. Full of faithfulness, mercy and love. And I am convinced that our faith will grow as a result of that. So in reflection, we look back at that very first text that we looked at this morning. As Jesus walked with these disciples on the way to Emmaus. And he encouraged them by going back into those scriptures, looking at Moses and the prophets and explaining to them what is written in those scriptures concerning him. And I'm sure that these disciples were absolutely blessed and encouraged to hear those words of Christ and would grow in their faith. And in the same way, I believe that there's a blessing in store for us when we spend the time to read. It can be difficult. It can be difficult doing it on your own to try to comprehend it. That's why we have small groups. That's why we're having a focus on it for the first part of this year. Even if it just means that a couple of you get together and go, let's just read some of these passages together. Let's take some of the notes from the Sunday sermons. And like I sort of said, we're hoping to give you some resources in all of that over the next few weeks as we look at particular passages in detail. But my prayer is that we will come to know him in a deeper and richer way. Not just in the last 27 books of your Bible, but in the whole 66. Can I pray for you? I am so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have provided everything that we need in order to have a rich and dynamic relationship with you. We have your presence. We have the fullness of your Spirit within us. You have given us the church, a place where we can serve and love and grow. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your word. Not just bits and pieces, but the whole 66 books, which will enable us to know more and more about you, your character, your personality, your love, your faithfulness, your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give all of us a passion to read and discover more and more of you in these pages. That we will look for ways to gather together within our growth groups, to gather together one with one another, on our own, in large groups, to reflect on what's being preached on a Sunday morning, ways in which we can continue to grow and know you in a more dynamic way. So guide us, I pray, over these next few weeks in particular, that we will grow in our faith, that we will grow in our understanding of you. And in all of that, it's not so we will be puffed up with knowledge, but that we will be people who come to know you more and more in order to give you the glory. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.